Genesis 3:16 is where we're going to start. So, Genesis 3:16. So, Eve has just partaken of the fruit, and so has Adam, and the snake has just been cursed. That was like previously, last episode, like one of those things. Okay, so verse 16, let's all stand on our feet. It should be the first two pages of your Bible or so. It's so ironic that I'm dressed like this for this teaching. What do you mean? What am I wearing? I'm wearing Tevas. Thank you very much. Yes. It should be, if you flip through, it should be the first two or so pages of your Bible. But it's okay if you can't find it. I'm going to read it word for word. Just follow along with us. So, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, this is God speaking, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, or herb, however you prefer. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife, her name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we turn to your word and study it and study these essentials, we pray that we would be sensitive to it, Lord, and that we would be sensitive to what you have for us, sensitive in a way to apply precisely what you desire us to grow in this evening. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit to speak your word clearly and in an understandable way, and that we would just all grow deeper in you together by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with him, we pray. And we ask that we would learn something new. That's our desire, Lord, to learn something new in you and apply something to our lives as we leave from here. So help us to do that, we pray. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab a seat. So tonight we're going to start talking about sin. We're going to look probably at sin in a few different lights. We're also going to look at evil as well, and then probably also the devil, something important to cover. But we're going to ask the question tonight and hopefully answer it. What is sin? So that's the title of our teaching. And basically, what I want to do is briefly look at the origin of our sinful nature, and then look at a few different categories of sin that we should view as Christians. Like, a few different categories of sin, and then how we should view the ways that sin are categorized. How we should view those specific categories of sin. So, in the passage that we opened up with, Adam and Eve, they've just committed the one sin that was possible to commit at the time. They ate of the fruit. And that was the fruit that God commanded them not to do. And in the passage we read, we see the punishment of their sins. That childbirth was now painful, bummer. the man led the woman now as a result of the fall, that we will have work to do to meet our needs. Like, we're gonna, when we have needs, we're gonna have to work to meet those needs, that we're gonna get sweaty doing that work. Sweaty?
Ah! Oh my God.
And then finally, that we will die. And thus, because we will die, we will need a savior to escape eternal death. Now, these punishments, they were not only limited to Adam and Eve. Every single generation following Adam and Eve, even you and I, we are born into what you could call the curse of sin. You could call it the fall. That's what a lot of Christians refer to it as. We are born into a fallen world. Now, this displays a Christian doctrine that is called original sin. You don't need to say that with me because it's not very complicated. Original sin. And the phrase is deceptive. So don't think, oh, original sin, I know exactly what that's talking about, because it's deceptive. Because when you hear it, you'd think that it refers to the original sin committed by Adam and Eve. But that's not the case. What it refers to is the original, really, the fact that mankind originates out of sin as a result of Adam and Eve. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." In Ephesians, humans are called sons and daughters of disobedience. So original sin, by definition, means that all humans are born into sin as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. So when you hear original sin, don't just think of one sin, but think of the result that their sin produced. When Christians say original sin, and that's a phrase that you'll hear often, and a lot of times it's used improperly, but when they say it, it should be referring to the fact that we all originate now out of sin as a result of Adam and Eve's original sin. So because of original sin, sin is escapable. You could, like, it's not true, but you could almost say it's in our genetics. It's in who we are now. And everyone cannot escape it. It's inescapable to an extent for everyone. But here's what's interesting. 1 John 3 verse 6, says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Now, hold up. So we have just heard from the doctrine of original sin that sin is inescapable of human nature. We cannot escape sin. It's impossible for us to avoid. So does this mean that the human being of original sin, can't possibly know God? Not exactly. And so this is why we need to have a very clear and important and deep understanding of sin. Because it's something that we deal with, but it's also a huge issue in our eternal fate. It's something that we need to have a grasp of. That, I mean, we're going to be battling with, but we need to have a grasp of what that means to even battle sin. So what we're going to do is look at two different ways that the Bible classifies sin. The first one would be more of like different types of sin, and then the second one would be like ways that we handle sin and how we should view those and what they mean to us. So the first term, get ready for this. Buckle up. You guys sitting on the ground, buckle up. Get ready. Are you ready for this? So the first term that the Bible uses to describe sin is sin. Boom! Whoa! No, so before we go any further, we have to understand sin, because sin is its own thing. So if we go back to the original language, sin was a reference to archery. Any bow hunters here? No, not me. I'm not even going to act like it. But what it would refer to is when you pull back your bow and point your arrow. I don't know if I'm using the right words. And then you aim it at your target, and then you let go of the thing. It would be missing the bullseye. That is what sin in the original language refers to. Missing the mark. This is how we should understand sin. Shh, guys, be quiet. This is how we need to understand sin. Missing the mark. And this is sort of an umbrella term for all the other types of sin. So we're going to look at two other types of sin, and they are sin, but they're like categorized a little bit differently. And it means basically sin in itself. It means to fall short of God's perfect standard, to fail to do what he has told us to do, and to do what he has told us not to do. Does that make sense? So to not do what he's told us to do and to do what he has told us not to do. And sin, this is so important. Sin is not only bad because God told us not to do them. God told us not to do these things because they are bad. Many sins are going to rob you of trust that you will spend a lot of your life building amongst people. Sins will strip that away so quick. Some sins actually hurt people around you, whether it's emotionally, physically, whatever else way you can think of. There are also sins that directly interfere with our relationship with God. They damage that. Now, it can be healed by the grace of Jesus, by Jesus' sacrifice, but there are sins that interfere with that. And then Paul tells us that there are some sins where we are actually sinning against our own body. We are causing, whether it's mental or emotional or physical damage, we are sinning against our bodies. So this is sin. Now, a branch under sin, if you can think of it in that way, would be transgression. Transgression is simply a willful trespass. So this is when you know that something is wrong. You know you shouldn't do it, but we choose to do it anyway. That's what transgression is. So the key thing about transgression is that when you are tempted to sin, when temptation comes your way, you're aware that it is wrong. You understand that it is wrong. But even in your consciousness of it being wrong, you choose to do what is wrong. You choose your way instead of what you know to be the right way. But then shortly after, you confess of your sin and you repent of it. That is an important mark of transgression. And this is just a little bit more serious than just, you know, missing the mark, sin. Because in this case, you have the tools to hit the mark. You've read the Bible. You've heard the commandments of God. You know what is right and wrong from God's perfect standard. But now you have chosen to miss it. So it's not just an accident. It's not just a mistake. It's not just missing the mark. It's choosing to miss the mark, even with the abilities to hit the mark. Now, third is iniquity. And this is a little bit beyond transgression. Iniquity is also more serious than transgression in the way that it's handled in the Bible. And the way we should understand it is it includes a premeditated choice, and it continues for a period of time without repentance. So this is when, like transgression, you know something is wrong. You know you should not do it, but you really want to do it. So you make plans to do it. You make plans maybe to do it when no one is there, or to do it when you have the free time to do it. I can't think of another time you would need to do it. To do it when you have the money. I don't know. Whatever it would be. You make the time to do it, and you plan ahead. And then once you do it, you continue going on like it hasn't happened. Or you try to hide it from God. You try to hide it from others. In a lot of cases, if we're honest with ourselves, we're trying to hide it from ourselves, trying to convince ourselves that it's not as important as it truly was. And this is what David did when he slept with Bathsheba and got her pregnant, and then tried to make her husband like come out of battle and hang out with her so that he thought he was the one to get her pregnant. And then it didn't work. So then he secretly had her husband killed. See, like, yes, this was David's whole thing. This was huge, and it's iniquity. It's filled with iniquity. He planned ahead of time to do what he knew was wrong. When things didn't go his way, he tried to fix it on his own and without people knowing. And then when he couldn't do that, he tried to just clear it all out. And it didn't work. It didn't go the way that he wanted it to. But David does eventually repent of that. So Those are the types of sin. We have sin, which is missing the mark. We have transgression, which is a willful trespass. And the key difference with transgression and iniquity is iniquity, you plan for it. You plan for that sin. And then when you do it, you go on like it hasn't happened. You don't, oh, whoa, I shouldn't have done that. That would be transgression. I really wanted to. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Now I feel wrong and convicted, and I confess and repent. That's transgression. Iniquity is when you do it, and then you hide it. You delete it. You do whatever you need to do to remove it from your consciousness, from what you think might be God's understanding, but we can't hide it from God, and that is iniquity. Now, the other way of classifying sin that we see in the Bible is how we handle sin. How we handle sin. And this is, just as the other points were so important, this is very important for us to understand. So if you haven't been listening, tune in for this. This is important. So the first way that the Bible classifies it is to struggle in sin. For a Christian to struggle in sin. And this is exactly what it sounds like. Mind blown. Basically, there is a constant battle going on within you, within your heart, within your soul, within your mind, within all of those things. And it's your spirit and your flesh battling it out. The part of us that desires to do good, the part of us that has been justified by the Holy Spirit, the part of us that is being made into a new creation, the spirit. But then the part of us that desires to do bad, the flesh, that is still bearing that original sin and still battling through it. And sometimes the good wins. Sometimes you do what you should do and you don't do what you shouldn't do. But sometimes the bad has its way and you transgress, you commit iniquity, you sin. And the flesh, the evil desires have their way. But the struggle, the key thing about the struggle in sin is that battle. Paul talks about this, and it's so well done. In Romans 7, verse 19, he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do. And that is the battle, so perfectly summarized and displayed in a very righteous Christian who was struggling for the Lord. We see that battle. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he sin? Yes. Did he struggle? Yes. And that is so important. Paul struggles with sin. He was not perfect, but he battled those fleshly desires, desiring to do what is right and not desiring to do what is wrong. David struggled against sin as well. This is why David was not doing the second point that we're going to look at in just a bit. David was struggling in sin. He made mistakes, yes, but he was a man after God's own heart who would confess his sin when it came upon him and repent, even if it took him learning his lesson and having to make huge mistakes. Peter struggled with sin, even to the point of denying Jesus on the day of his death 3 times, even when Jesus beforehand had told him that he would do it. Peter struggled with sin. Now, on the other hand, so the other way that this dealing with sin is classified is living in sin. Oh my goodness, that's supposed to say living in sin. So did someone just say nice, like right after? Nice. Failed. Okay, so living in sin.
This is my favorite teaching
method. Oh boy.
I should live in sin, I guess.
Okay, so living in sin is going to be marked by... Wait. Scratch that. I made a mistake in my notes. So living in sin is going to be marked by a habitual lifestyle of sin. Living in sin is going to lack repentance. It will consist of a large amount of iniquity repeated on a high amount. David committed iniquity once, and we talk about that regularly. He committed it a few other times in the Bible, but you know, he wasn't a regular committer of iniquity. And the best way, listen up to this, seriously. The best way that I can describe living in sin is when your honest desire to sin outweighs your honest desire to obey God's commands most of the time. That's very key, because there will be seasons where you will have no desire to obey. There will be something there, but it will seem so faded away that it will be so difficult. But the mark of living in sin is when your honest desire, what we would call your heart, your heart's desire to sin outweighs your heart's desire to obey God's commandments most of the time. And I think you could say that King Saul, the king who was before David, who tried to kill David all the time, he lived in sin. He had so much potential. God had chosen him. And, like, he had so much potential. When you read of, like, the later life of Saul, you think he's this maniac. But when you read of the beginning life, you're like, is there a typo here? Did they mean to write someone else's name? Because he had so much potential. But he lived in sin. I think you could also make the argument that the difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter struggled in sin, but Judas lived in sin. Judas lived in it. And I think the rich young ruler is the perfect example of living in sin. Because we could probably say his obsession with his possessions is greater than his desire to follow Jesus. He comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do I have to do to follow you, to be a part of this movement? What do I have to do? And he says, you got this? Yeah, I know all that. I know the commandments. I've been doing it my whole life. I got this in the bag. But then Jesus says, sell all you have, your possessions. And Jesus said it because he knew something about this man that we couldn't have known on our own. And he goes away sad. He goes away sad because the desire or the obsession with his possessions was greater than his desire to follow Jesus. And living in sin is a big deal. This is what John, when he says, whoever sins has neither seen God nor known God, that means that person is not saved. This is what John is talking about. John is talking about life lived in sin. He's not talking about a season of struggle. He's not talking about a repeated mistake that you're really working through and you're fighting through and your deepest desire you don't want to, but it's hard. He's not talking about that. He is talking about the person whose desire to sin outweighs their desire to please God most of the time. Living in sin does not mix in the Christian's life. It does not. John there is telling us there is not a Christian living in sin. There is a person claiming to be Christian living in sin, but they truly have not seen and they truly have not tasted that the Lord is good and better than whatever their sin or obsession has to offer them. Now, as we come to a close, the tricky thing is that the Bible doesn't have some Facebook quiz that tells you whether you're living in sin or just struggling in sin, where you can go, wow, things have been rough. I need this revealed to me right now. Where's the graph? Where's the rubric to teach this to me? No, it's difficult because it's your heart that really is the key. I can't say if you are struggling with a sin and you commit it multiple times a day or a week or a month that you're living in sin because your heart may be so against that, but the temptation may be fierce. So I can't say that. I can't say that if you're like struggling for a long, long time that you're living in sin because maybe your heart is truly against it, but it's difficult. And there are seasons where it's difficult. But what I can do is give you guys some questions to ask yourself. Some questions that if you're taking notes, you should write down. If you're just listening, you should stop talking and listen to this because it's important. So, first question. Is there a specific sin or a few specific sins that you find yourself struggling with the most? I think most of us would say yes to that question, and that's good. We should be able to be honest enough with ourselves and with each other to say, yes, there is a specific, or there is a few specific sins that I struggle with most. Second question, how often do you find yourself falling into that sin? Now, if you're like not really good at thinking concretely, like you're not good at like looking back in your week and saying, what would be a good example? I fed my dog every single day and I know I did it. Like, I'm so bad at that, looking back in the week to make sure I like did everything, you know what I mean? Like the next day I like forget what I did yesterday. So if you can't answer this question, then you need to take a week or a month and write down how often you are falling into that sin. How often temptation is unbearable and you slip up and you fall into it. But if you can answer that question honestly, then answer it, not out loud, in your heart. How often do you find yourself falling into that sin? Third question, do you spend time planning ahead to commit the sin, even though you know it's wrong, or does it happen in unplanned times? Happen in times when you would have least expected it, temptation came, and you fell into it, and you didn't even realize it was happening, and then you repented of it right away, or are you planning ahead? Are you planning ahead to do what you know is wrong, and are you doing that frequently? Fourth question, are you quick to ask forgiveness and repent? Do you, when you fall into the sin, you realize, oh, that was wrong, that was disgusting, I shouldn't have done that. It's corrupting me, it's corrupting others around me, and you confess it to the Lord, you repent, you call your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, and you bring it into the light. Or you keep going on like nothing has happened. So fourth question, are you quick to ask forgiveness and repent? Or do you spend time acting like that thing hasn't happened? And have you spent time acting like that thing hasn't happened for weeks or for months or for even a year or more? Do you spend more time thinking about the sin than you do thinking about God and other things related to your relationship with Him? Do you spend more time thinking of, when can I do that thing? Or how good it was last time you did it? Or how much your flesh enjoyed it last time you gave into that sin? And how you can do it again? Or who you can do it again? How you're going to work it out? I don't know. Whatever it may be. Do you spend more time thinking about that than you do about the Lord? Because someone who is struggling, they're going to have the Lord on their heart quite a bit. But they're going to slip up and they're going to make mistakes. But the Lord is going to be on their mind and they're going to want to grow deeper in Him. Someone who is living in sin has no problem continuing in that sin. Continuing. Thinking about the Lord, yeah. Continuing in that sin. Then finally, how long have you been struggling with this sin? Now, like I said earlier, this is not a determining factor. But if I ask the question, is there a specific sin you struggle with? How often do you fall into that? And that's multiple times a week, and it's been like that for not just a month, not just a season, but 6 months. It's been like that for almost a year, and you're cruising through that, and you're comfortable with it, then it's important for you to ask the question, am I living in that sin? Which is hard, because John would then ask you, have you truly tasted of the Lord? Have you truly tasted and seen that He is good? Guys, stop. Pay attention. John would ask you that. Have you truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good? So, hopefully you've got those questions in your mind. Continue thinking about them. When you go into your small groups, I encourage you, if you need help determining whether you are living in sin or struggling in sin, talk about it. Open up a little. It's okay. You can do that. Talk about it. Realize that we're all struggling and that there's a few or even more kids in here who are wondering, are they struggling? Or are they living in sin? And don't just say, I don't need to know, I'll find out later, and then put it off. You need to find out. And if you're not comfortable talking about that in your small group, please discuss it with your leader after. Our leaders struggle. They're imperfect. They've gone through seasons of struggle. I've gone through seasons of struggle, and it's hard, but they will be able to give you encouragement. They'll be able to say, to ask you the right question because they know you a little better than most of us. They'll be able to help you pinpoint this. So let's pray. We got a couple of questions. One that I would like you to focus on if you have time is, what's the difference between temptation and sin in your life personally? I didn't talk about that, so I think you guys are able to cover that in your small groups. But also, just talk about this in your small groups. This is an important thing, and we're going to continue not looking at directly sin, but we're going to continue looking at humanity and the way that God wants us to view ourselves and our position on this earth for a couple weeks, maybe a few. So let's pray and then break up into your small groups. Randy's group, you're with me. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the calling that you have placed on each and every one of our lives. And we are oftentimes overwhelmed by temptation and by struggle and by sin. But Lord, we desire to live for you. We desire to please you. We know that because of Adam and Eve's mistake, we originate out of sin because of their original sin. We are aware of that, that we, as the psalmist writes, we are born in sin. We come out sinful. But we are so thankful for your grace and that we can live for you, that you do not call us to be perfect, but you call us to love you and to believe you and to follow you and to struggle for you. So we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to each and every one of us here. Let no one leave this room uncertain if they are struggling in sin and they're doing well in that struggle, or if they're struggling in sin and not doing so well in that struggle, or if they are living in sin and okay with that. I pray that each and every one of us would leave this place having that question answered and knowing the steps to take as we go forward and our relationship with you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would do wonderful things in our small group, and we pray this in your name. Amen.